This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So it's nice to see you. Thanks for coming. We're starting a new series, which is going to take us through to the end of the year, called There Is Another King. We worship kings and queens today. Everybody does somewhere in their lives. Whether it's the king within or the megastar without, whether it's the powers of this world or the seductive secular worldviews. Jesus came as just as a baby, didn't he? As a humble man. But we believe that he's actually the King of Kings. The King of Kings who has come to set us free from sin and break the power of death. And therefore, he is worthy of our worship and allegiance. But it can be confusing. Let's see if you recognize this. Who's this person? Anybody recognize him? That's Deontay Wilder, who is the WBC heavyweight world champion. Wouldn't like to meet him anywhere. Unless there was a tank between me and him. And who's this? Recognize him? You should know him. Come on, guys. This is Anthony Joseph. He's British. The other guy's American. He's British. He's the IBF heavyweight world champion. And who's this? You'll know him for all the wrong reasons. Tyson Fury. That's right. He's the lineal world champion heavyweight boxer. So you got all three. Who's the world champion? Is it him or him or him? It's confusing, isn't it? We compare, we sometimes live our lives like that with different champions. But who's the current world number one tennis player? Well done. Well done. Andy Murray. And who's the triple-triple Olympic sprint champion at the moment? Gold medal holder. Usain Bolt, very good. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And who is the president-elect of the United States? Okay. So if anybody came in here and said, there's another world number one tennis player, you'd go, what? Or if there's somebody else who's got the gold medal in all the sprint disciplines, you'd say, what? If somebody said, oh, there's another president coming, you'd say, yes. But amidst all the kings and queens and champions, there is another king. One called Jesus. If you'd like to open your Bibles, you may have them on your personal digital assistants. You may have brought your own books with you. I recommend that you probably don't use the ones in the pew. Well, you can, but it's just a different translation. If you'd like a Bible, if you haven't got one, just stick your hand in the air. The welcome team have got some Bibles they'll give you. If you don't possess a Bible, take it away with you. If you'd like to buy it, that's fine. If you just want to take it and you haven't got the funds with you, that's no problem. We'd like you all to have a Bible. And if you go to the index and look for Acts of the Apostles, it's on the... It's near the end of the Bible. You've got, on the right-hand side, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Then you've got Acts of the Apostles. It should actually be Acts of Apostles, no definite article. It's about some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. It's a sort of history book of the early church, or some of the history. And in the history at that time, there was an undisputed world champion, who was Caesar. And... he was in power, and he had inaugurated the Roman Empire after a whole lot of bloodletting of the Roman Republic and invading armies and all sorts. It had been a horrible time for the previous 100, 200 years, a dangerous time to live. And he inaugurated what's known as the Pax Romana, a couple of hundred years of relative peace. And the people liked that. They liked that. They liked him being in charge, him being king, him being Caesar. He was treated as a god. And it's in that context that Paul, who was the first of the Christian missionaries, was wandering across Asia Minor, preaching a gospel about another king. Chapter 17. Let's read the first 9 verses. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. So he was talking to Jews, and he was saying, you know, for centuries we've been waiting for the Messiah to come. This is him. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said, verse 3. Now verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded. If you imagine growing up in an environment where you're waiting for the Messiah, and somebody comes along and says, this is him, that must have been an incredible moment for the ones who chose to believe. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. I wonder how they heard, whether they were in the synagogue at the same time. And quite a few prominent women. That's a significant phrase, because women didn't really count in that culture. So for Luke to put it in and to describe them as prominent is really affirming women and their role. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason. We don't know quite who Jason is. It sounds like he ran a B&B, and that's where Paul and Silas were staying. Anyway, they dragged him out, second best, before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason, him, has welcomed them into this his house. Listen to this. This is the important bit. They are all defying Caesar's decrees. Remember what I said before? They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made them post a bond, bail, and then let them go. Just keep your finger in there on that phrase. There is another king. They are defying Caesar's decrees. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word given to us. We know that it's absolutely true, and it's sent because you love us. We ask you to fill us with your spirit now and continue with your presence here and speak to us through these scriptures. Help us to understand who you are and about how we should follow you. We thank you for this church, this community of faith, the family gathered here. Thank you for the giving that happens week in, week out from people financially that helps us to pay for these things. And it's a sign of our worship of you along with these songs. And we're grateful to you for everything you've given us. We ask you to put your anointing on this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got this background of a relative peace, Pax Romana, with a dictator king, emperor, treated as a god, in charge, issuing decrees. And it's a matter of life and death to do what you're told and to pledge allegiance to him. The price of peace was pledging allegiance, paying your taxes, obeying the decrees. You had, I've got to do this. I know some of you won't like this, but when I was a child, they used to ask the question, where did Caesar keep his armies? Up his sleeves. Okay. Or what do you call a Roman emperor with a cold? Julius Caesar. It's not going well, is it? I'll try one more. How did the ancient Romans cut their hair? With a pair of Caesars. That got us slightly. No, not really. The Christmas story starts in Luke chapter 2 with a familiar verse about Caesar. Well, can you remember what it says? It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, one of those decrees, that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That was a huge world. We had the map up earlier on. That was just a small part of it. A huge world. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. At his decree, sitting in Rome, he issues a decree, and hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people have to shuffle around the empire to get back to their hometowns. And many, many miles away, in a distant, deserted, dusty country called Palestine, on the edge of the Roman Empire, a carpenter with a pregnant fiancée, shock, horror, upped and moved from a little town in northern Palestine down to Nazareth, down to Bethlehem, another little village just outside Jerusalem. And so fulfilled an ancient prophecy hundreds of years beforehand from Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." I wonder if Caesar knew that issuing one of his decrees, he was fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy in a far distant, far-flung part of the empire. Jesus was born. So, if you wanted to accuse somebody and get them into trouble, what would you do? You'd accuse them of not obeying the decrees. You'd accuse them of not pledging allegiance to Caesar. You'd accuse them of worshipping another king. Another king. It's an incendiary claim they're making. A hugely provocative one, guaranteed to scare people into violence, into mob behavior. Think about if you were living in Syria now, in a government-controlled area under Assad, and you raised your flag and you said, "I think there's another king." It's not a safe thing to do. Or if you'd been growing up under Fidel Castro in Cuba, and you'd said, "There's another king I want to follow." It's not a safe thing to do, is it? It's much more dangerous than saying, "There's another boxing champion or another tennis champion." This is life and death. Few people in their right mind would dare to suggest that they should honor or even worship another king. But here's the thing. Their accusation was right on the money. It was absolutely true. They were rightly accused. Because Paul and the early Christians, whilst they sought to be good citizens, they pledged ultimate allegiance to another king. They worshipped another god. They stood out from the culture around them because they were citizens of Jesus' kingdom. And they worshipped him. Great personal risk and sacrifice. And many gave their lives for that, for standing up to say that. So here's the question. For those of you who have given your lives to following Jesus, who've just shared communion, in what ways could you be accused? Do you stand out from your culture? Do people know that you pledge allegiance to another king? You worship another god? In what ways could you be accused? At work, in your neighborhood, amongst your friends or your family? If you were dragged before the popular court, what offense would you be charged with? What decrees are you defying? What gods are you refusing to worship? Let me press this sensitive button a bit further. We've just been worshiping, okay? But I want you to think about where your worship is going, not when we sing songs, which is a wonderful thing to do and an expression of our heart, but the rest of your life, the rest of your expression of your worship of your life, where is it going? Worshipping somebody means placing our trust in them. It means doing what they say. It means allowing them to form our world view. It means they set our purpose in life and influence our ethics. We live by their laws. We pay their bills. We are careful to be seen within their group, their entourage. We're under their authority. So when I ask you the question, who are you worshipping? What does that look like? Who's got that influence on you? In whom do you place your trust? This would be an easy question to answer if you were a Christian living in ISIS-controlled territory. Very easy question to answer. Ironically, we live in a country and in a culture that's got a long heritage of a Christian ethic, of a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so it's, in a way, harder because there's some good things and some bad things. I think this is a challenge to us. How are we going to hear the voice of the world champion we follow amidst all the other voices? If I got to know you over a period of time, and I walk with you in your daily walk at work, in your neighborhood, with your family, how long would it take before I could tell who was the king of your life? By the way you lived and what you said. Would your king be different from the one followed and worshipped by the people around you? The kings and queens we worship are found in a couple of dimensions. One is the dimension within. So there is a little king or queen inside us trying to sit on the throne of our lives, continually battling to get on there. A little emperor issuing decrees to us from inside. Decrees that say, you're number one, you're the most important. Decrees of pride and security and gaining comfort. A ruling pride, a lustful pride, a deep lust for more and more war, building walls around us. That little king inside that tries to do that. A voice that says, although we say Jesus is Lord, a little voice that says, no, Lord. You can't say no, Lord. If somebody's Lord, it's yes. But there's that little voice, doesn't it? We all got it. I heard it in my own life. No, Lord, no, no, I don't want to. I don't want to change that relationship. I don't want to do that with my money. I don't want that for my career. When the Lord issues a decree, what voice comes from inside? That's the little king within, the little queen within. But there's a king and queen and champion without, many of them, before which we kneel, by which we get our identity, to which we give our support, decrees from whom we obey. What are we challenging? What decrees are we defying? Let me just share a few with you that I think are out there. I apologize if this offends you, but I think these are decrees that are coming, and some of them are contradictory, but they're designed to confuse us and to drag our worship away from our Creator and His Redeemer. The media king who issues a decree that says, you will foster cynicism. In the way you think, you will be a cynic and you will never trust anything you heard the first time. I think that's a decree from the enemy, from the media king. And we need to think differently. There's another one from the money king that says, you shall seek financial security. The Bible teaches us to save for the future and be wise with stewards. But it doesn't say get your security from money. It says you get your security from God. That's a decree that we need to identify and go against. Or a similar one, the xenophobic king, I've called it. We must protect our standard of living. The God of the GDP. That's how our politics runs. Protect our standard of living. Get the GDP up. I think that's a decree from another king, not our king. How about the sex king? Lots of decrees out there. Here's a couple for you. One that says everything is okay so long as you have consent. That's a decree from the sex king, and I don't think it's right. I think we need to stand up against that decree. It's not just about consent. It's more precious and special than that. Another sex king decree is pornography is okay. In fact, it might be good for you. It's not true. It's a decree we must come against and be identified as not obeying. The social media king, this will almost certainly offend somebody. I think there's a decree from social media which says, you shall share your life on social media. I'm in trouble because some friends of mine have had some life events recently and I didn't pick it up. I don't tend to follow social media for that. So I didn't know what was happening in their life. They didn't tell me. And I'm in trouble. I don't think that's a decree we should follow. Another similar one from social media is you will understand the world through social media. Think about it. You've heard about fake news. Facebook is now the main distributor of news in the world, more than all the other media organizations put together. And the trouble is, it's got no journalism behind it. It's just people writing stories. So you see something on Facebook, you think, ooh, that's interesting, and you share it, and it's not true. We saw a lot of it in the American election. And it becomes what's called fake news, and eventually it becomes true because people keep sharing it. And the other thing about social media is that it's designed to feed back to you what you want to see. That's the whole way the whole system works. So gradually, as you use social media, your exposure to the world narrows and narrows and narrows and narrows. Political correctness king. Here's a provocative one. I think the political correctness king issues an edict, a directive, what did I say it was? A decree that says, you shall always agree with the gospel of tolerance. You shall always agree with the gospel of tolerance. I tell you, folks, we don't have a tolerant God. He is not tolerant. He's full of grace, but he's not tolerant. We don't have to be tolerant of sin. We have to be full of grace and forgiveness, but we don't tolerate it. The entertainment king. You will give time and attention to celebrities and listen to their views. Why on earth does Hillary Clinton, this is not a political point, does Hillary Clinton think that by holding hands with Beyoncé and Jay-Z, she's going to get an extra vote? Why does holding hands with them have any influence at all? It's a directive we don't need to listen to. This consumer king says, copy the rich and famous and you will look and feel better. That's why David Beckham, doesn't he sponsor some form of watch or something? Because he wears it, I must wear it and make me feel better, more like him. Or the consumer king, shopping is good for you. Shopping is good for you. It'll make you happy. We had somebody staying with us recently who came down from Glasgow, ostensibly to see some friends in Leeds, but actually they were really, really excited because they were coming from Glasgow to the new John Lewis. I think that'll give them happiness. These are all decrees that emanate from the kings and queens of this world. And I want us to be known as a community of people, of family, who defy these sorts of decrees and who instead pledge allegiance to the King, who is the true source of life and purpose and meaning and hope and a future and fulfillment. Amen? Let's pretend we're Pentecostals, okay? So you can agree with me on these things. Jesus is the Son of God, and although he came as a man and he lived and he was murdered brutally, he rose from the dead, breaking the power of death and being raised above every other being. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, Paul says in there, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. Although we are called to be good citizens, our ultimate allegiance is to that king. His name is Jesus. Let me conclude. We worship kings and queens today. Everybody does, somewhere in their lives. The king within or the megastar without. Whether it's the powers of this world or the seductive world, secular views. Kings and queens have always received worship. They provide a sort of point of reference for us in our society. We live under their authority. We consent to their wealth and power in the desperate hope that they will protect us and that they will give us purpose. And some of these kings and queens rule under God's permission, granted. But those who are humbly repentant and who are gratefully redeemed, we're discovering that there is another king. Yeah? Another king. One who is not of this world, whose kingdom will never end, who alone is truly worthy of our worship, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the King of all kings. His name is Jesus. So we choose another king. We choose to live in his kingdom, and we choose to abide by his decrees. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you permission to convict us. We know that we have it easy here, relatively. And so we ask you to give us ears to hear and eyes to see the decrees from other kings and queens, which are not your decrees. And would you give us the courage to know when to disobey, when to stand up, when to proclaim another king. I just sense that for some people here, today may be the day when you make your allegiance to Jesus. And so I just want to pray a prayer. If that's you, if you're thinking, right, yeah, I need to take this seriously. I need to follow Jesus and put my flag in the ground, then pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I am aware that you are the King. As best as I can grasp this amazing thing, I believe it. I choose to believe it. I thank you for your death on the cross that sets me free and gives me life and brings forgiveness. I thank you for that. And I choose, as best as I can with what I know, to follow you. I repent. I turn in my thinking. And I turn towards you. I want you to be the king of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk in your way. Amen. Why don't you stand? We've got a few moments and then we'll have to dismiss to go and get the children. But let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister. Is anybody burning with a word of knowledge or a prophecy or anything that they've had during the course of the morning that they want to share? Go and shout it out. A picture of a Christmas tree with all, I think the term is not yet dressed or undressed. All the things have been taken, God has taken off all those trinkets and he's putting on his decorations. Is that right? Anybody else? Turn around, shout. A niggle that's... I couldn't hear you then. A niggle that's bothering you. Okay. So if there's a niggle that's bothering you and distracting you, focus on him and he will sort it out. Great. Anybody else? That's a picture of somebody trying to be tidy with a teaspoon, and it's God saying it's he's going to give you so much you can't be tidy with that. Is that the thrust of it? Yeah. And I'm pretty certain that some of you have been convicted by what I've been saying about those different decrees. And as I went through some of them, you thought, ah, I've been hooked on that one. I know I did. That's why I wrote them all down. And I want to pray for you. I want us to pray for you. If that's something, it's an opportunity for you to say, okay, God, you put a light on that. I want to deal with it. So let's just wait. Let's ask his Spirit to come. So we believe that God's Holy Spirit is here all the time, but sometimes he just... He comes and makes his presence felt a little bit more, and he will speak to us and convict us. You might find that your hand is shaking a bit, or your heart's beating a bit faster, or your palms are getting sweaty, or I tend to get a shiver down my back when I sense his presence. Lord, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, would you come? Let him come. Grab this opportunity. Let the Holy Spirit of God, who loves you and wants to bless you and heal you, let him come. He knows all about you and he loves you to bits. That's it. Let him come. If you're engaged with God, if you're doing something with God, just stay exactly as you are and let him minister to you. If you're not and you're part of the family here, just look around. Find somebody who looks as though the Lord's ministering to them and just go and bless them and pray for them. We won't shout at you. We won't quote Bible at you. We won't give you advice. We'll just say yes and amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I bless what you're doing. Let's do that. Let's move. Let's go and pray for them. Find someone to pray for. If you're engaged with God, just stay as you are. Or it could be as you look around, you think, I think the Lord's nudging me to go and pray for that person or this person. Lord, I bless your presence. Somebody pray for Ellie on the back row. The Spirit of the Lord's on you. Let's pray for you. In the green. The Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the people in that corner. My back left, Charles and Amy and Michael and Griselda that, and Stuart. A couple of guys, go and just pray for those people. So I bless what you're doing over there. I don't know what it is. I just sense the Holy Spirit's there. The baby's chuckling away. So if you'd like us to pray for you and no one's got to you, just come and make sure I know or somebody knows. Please think on what we've been talking about. I pray that you have a fantastic week. Serving the King. And I thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. God bless you. If you've got children, please make your way to find them.